We are picking back up in our study of Uprooting Anger, which is this book out in the lobby. If you have not gotten that, it's in the Resource Center. Fantastic book. We're going to finish up. We have a couple questions left of chapter one, and then we're going to go into chapter two. But just to review, without looking at your notes, what were some of the key words of the definition of anger that we read last week? Think back to the definition.
Whole person.
Whole person. Right. So it's whole person as opposed to just my brain. It's just this brain chemical thing going on. Or it was just this feeling that came over me, this emotion. Okay, whole person meaning mind, will, emotions, your body. It is a whole person. Thing. I don't want to give away any other words. What else? So it's whole person. Anger is, what else is anger?
Jason? Active response.
An active response as opposed to what?
Passive.
Uh-huh. So it's something we do. Anger is an action, not something. Not a condition necessarily. It is an action. We anger at times. Okay? It's a verb. What else? A whole person, active.
We get angry when we perceive an injustice to us.
Yes.
And it seems like anger like writes that injustice. Mm-hmm. We get justice by being angry.
Yeah, so you said perceived, yeah. Right? So when we watch something, we hear something, and we perceive it to be bad, evil, immoral. And then it's our response to try and right that wrong. Okay. And I think you kind of touched on both of those, David. So there's also, it's the my perception of what is evil and what is good, and it's a moral judgment. So as we walk through our lives and we see something that we see that is unjust, anger is our response to it. It's what we do with our whole person because of that evil. Okay? We talked a lot about, last week, there's several comments about, well, it's interesting in a culture like ours that says that there's no real truth, that morality is a kind of a socially constructed thing. We just do that because we live together and we kind of made up the rules as we went along, and so morality can change. But whatever their moral set of principles are, when somebody violates those, that's when your anger comes in. I respond to that because that is evil. According to my moral code, so there's everybody, every person is a moral being. And they make judgments all the time about what is right and what is wrong, what is evil and what is good. So, even in our day and age. So we went on from that definition, which is anger is a whole person active response of negative moral judgment on perceived evil. That's what anger is. And then we talked about three types of anger that we see in Scripture. What were those three types of anger? We were about to talk about the third one, but what you might remember the first two, or you might look in your notes and see the first two. We see anger in what three categories? Divine anger. So God is angry at sin. Okay. Second one.
Righteous human anger.
Right, righteous human anger. So divine anger is only for God. He's the only one who has the divine anger. We can be angry and be righteous in it. So there's righteous human anger, and then the opposite of that would be?
Unrighteous
human anger. And that's what we're picking up on page 3 of the handout. If you didn't get one, there are some in the back. Page 3, letter C, human unrighteous anger. Can you think of some examples of some human unrighteous anger? There's about 1,000, so let's throw some out there.
Cain and Abel.
Cain and Abel. That's a good example. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 4, where we read that, and let's kind of think about, see what's up with Abel and Cain. Establish a pattern here. So, verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Verse 2, and again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Why is Cain angry?
Feels like God is being unjust. Not accepting his sacrifice, but accepting. So he sees an injustice in the way that they were judged. Mm-hmm. He doesn't look to himself as that he has done anything wrong.
Right. He's angry that his was not acceptable.
So why is he taking it out on Abel? I mean, you know, it's not Abel. I guess he thought that Abel was kind of being holier than thou kind of guy, I guess.
Yeah, so I think there's probably a little bit more. So he's angry that his is not accepted by God.
Abel's
is. And so in our minds, when we, who is Cain concerned about? Presenting an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord?
No.
No? He's all about Cain. All about himself. And when I am rejected and my brother is accepted, rather than examining his own heart and motives and what he was supposed to do, he gets angry at Cain. In verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. But, verse 8, Cain spoke to his to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Yikes, that would be unrighteous anger in all three categories that we'll see, talk about in a little bit. So, all bad. What are some other examples of some unrighteous human anger?
Would David and Abel be... an example.
Saul?
Mabel.
Oh, wait, no. You're talking about the guy who he stole the field.
Abigail's husband that he was angry with.
Nabal.
Oh, yes. Okay. So David and Nabal, because he was the fool who wasn't going to give any food, even though David and his army had protected their flocks and things. So we have David angry. I'm trying to remember the particulars of that.
Abigail stopped David.
Stopped him from
annihilating him.
So yeah, if we could think about why did he get angry initially?
Well, he felt that David felt that Nabal owed him some sort of reward for guarding his sheep during the season.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so when we get to chapter 2 and we start thinking about what makes your anger as humans righteous or unrighteous, and there's three categories. And it would be interesting if we look at the scriptures to see where exactly and try to analyze what exactly was David mad about, angry about. Because was there an injustice done?
He was disrespected. I mean, that was poor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there might have been a sin done there, which, as we'll see a little bit later, that's one of the check marks. Check. If there's an actual sin, then there
was a perceived injustice in the fact that it doesn't sound like there was an agreement ahead of time. It was just sort of an accepted mm-hmm. thing that I've done this for you, and now I need something, so you owe me.
Mm-hmm. And if I remember correctly, I think Nabal, he also makes some pretty derogatory comments towards David and his men.
Yeah,
so there's maybe some, especially when David is the anointed king of Israel, that's a big deal. So there's sin there. So that's one I think we'll come back to in a little bit when we had some time to look at unrighteous versus righteous anger. Sticking with that, about that time frame, we got Saul and David. We got some unrighteous anger there. When right after David killed Goliath, remember in 1 Samuel chapter 18, this is after some of the campaigns. This is after he killed Goliath and they had some battles. And 18:6 says this, as they were coming home, Israel, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and songs of joy with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Verse 8. And Saul was very angry. Why? Because that's just a vulgar song. You shouldn't sing about that.
Jealous.
No. Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. So Saul's angry at David. He's jealous. Other examples? We won't look up all of them, but if you've got some, you can just throw it out there. Pastor Jay was just preaching through Ruth. We just finished that recently. Is there some anger in Ruth? Maybe not the wrathful kind of explosive kind of anger, but what about Naomi? You remember what she said when she came back to Bethlehem?
And she said that God had dealt bitterly with her.
Yeah.
And she was,
I went away full.
Yeah.
No one brought me back empty. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. So there's a bitterness and some angry response to what she believes, what she attributed to God.
What about Moses when he struck the rock?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Moses, the people of Israel complain time and time and time again, and one of these times he strikes the rock in anger. Now, was there sin? Was there a legitimate sin that happened that Israel had committed? Yeah. They're complaining and griping and complaining against God. And that is a legitimate reason to be angry. And Moses got angry and he responded in a way that was unrighteous, though. So, anger is, it's difficult. It's hard. Because we're going to talk about those. There's three things that you need to have if you're going to have righteous anger. If you're going to anger righteously, there's three things that you have to do, and they are very difficult. Oftentimes, we can say, we meet one of those criteria, but if you don't meet all three, we are unrighteously angry. That's what we'll find. So why is it so rare for us to respond in righteous anger? Look at James chapter 1. We can go to a lot of scriptures to teach the same point, but James 1:13-14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We have desires in our own hearts. We are acting out of our desires and our sinful hearts. Flip over to chapter 4, James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? We can go on and on. The point, so much of our perceptions are tainted by our sin. So much of our actions are in pursuit of idols and sinful desires and covetousness that ought not be there. So in our anger, we always have to be aware of our natural bent towards sin. So we got our definition of sin, of anger, and we have an understanding of what the Bible means when it talks about anger. So we're going to turn our attention now to our own experience of anger. How do you know when your anger is righteous or unrighteous? And this is getting into chapter 2. So, thought question. Think back to the last time you were angry. I'll give you a second. You don't have to say anything. We're going to reflect a little bit. The last time I was angry, and do you think you were righteously angry or unrighteously angry? So hopefully you've got an instance in your mind. You're kind of evaluating how you responded, why you responded that way, what you did, what you said. Now, were there parts of your anger that were righteous, or was it just all bad? Here's the first question that we might have some discussion on. So you've got some instance in your mind. You're kind of evaluating, was that righteous or unrighteous? Now, if you were put in that same situation again, later today, what do you think you should do differently to anger righteously?
Well, first of all, go to the Lord and pray.
Prayer? It's very important.
Yeah.
Yeah, so there needs to be repentance for the failure of the last one, right? Okay. Any other thoughts?
I think for me, sometimes, because I'm a slow burner, when I actually blow, I have to ask myself, what is it that I'm angry about? Mm-hmm. Because usually what sets me off is not the issue. But I haven't dealt with the issue, and I've let it play out to the point that then I have this big outburst, and it was like, but that's not at all what the issue is.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes I think you can prolong it. So I guess that's what I've tried to do, is to try to catch that at the beginning rather than allow it to continue to simmer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's very difficult. I found myself sometimes when I do feel, I responded to that pretty well. That person was really angry at me. I didn't yell back. I didn't insult him or anything. But then the more that I think about it, like later on, it still can make me angry later. Like, I should have said that. I should have pointed out that. And so it's not even just in that moment, but in later on, as I'm reflecting on it, I'm trying to determine if I needed to do anything different. And a lot of times, that's based out of a motivation that, I could have showed her. I could have showed him. I could have won. That would have shut them up, or something like that. Instead of graciously praying for them, loving them. It was very, so even sometimes when I do happen to get it right, later on, I can, in my own heart, my own imagination, I can be sinfully angry again later about the same thing. So Robert Jones describes three components of righteous anger. And we've talked about the first one. Here it is. Is righteous anger reacts against actual sin. And actual sin meaning defined biblically sinful actions. So if you can point in Scripture to where they've sinned. What are some other reasons for anger that are excluded by that statement?
Well, you just get mad because they don't meet your expectations.
Yeah, if they just did not meet your expectations and you're angry.
Yeah, that's so self-centered.
Mm-hmm. Now, depending on the expectation,
yeah.
If the expectation is found in Scripture, then there might be some room there. But if I just...
it's not for me.
Okay, this may or may not have happened recently for me. But if we're not leaving at the time that I want to leave, and I find myself getting angry, why am I getting angry? Is that biblically a sin that my children are committing, or my wife is doing, or to me? Are they sinning against me? No. Especially if I didn't say, "Hey, I want to leave right at this time. And so can we work together to make sure we get that and have a discussion about it?" Nope, didn't do that. But I found myself getting angry because we're not on my schedule. That is not, obviously, righteous anger. So for anger, for us to anger righteously, we have to have a biblical sin, biblically defined sin that has been committed. Turn the page. That one's fairly simple to understand, that first one. Check. Got it. Okay, so somebody sins, I can smack them. Right? No, wrong. B, righteous anger is concerned with God and his concerns, not me and mine. Okay, so back to some anger. If you can think of some examples, maybe in the news. So we can put it off a little bit, remove ourselves for a second. What are some examples where there's anger? Can you think of one where it's concerned with God's glory and God's kingdom and God's concerns?
I was just thinking about the persecution of genocide that's happening in China and other places too, like the Uyghur, even the Uyghur Muslims who are non-believers have the Imago Dei and deserve to be treated with certain respect and aren't being treated that way. And so, whenever you see things like that happening in the world and abroad, it kind of causes you to anger.
Right. Yeah, so we can see things, injustices like genocide and murders and things that are happening. We mentioned abortion last week. We can see things like that and clear sin. Killing human beings created in the image of God. Clearly sin, and God says don't do it. So there's, okay, check number one. Number two, this is about God and his will, is what he has revealed in his word. That is, okay, check, got him. So if righteous anger is pointed at the sin, and it's concerned with God and his priorities, and not just me and mine. So rewind to my silly example. If I communicated to my family, my wife and my children, okay, we're gonna do this, and this is why we're gonna leave at this time. We need to get to this place at this time, and this is really important because we have responsibilities and whatever it is. And then we don't do it because of all kinds of reasons, maybe some sinful reasons, maybe some. My daughter throws up or something. I don't know. Whatever happens. Now, is that maybe they sinned against me? Now, does that meet criteria two? Do I have the right to get angry righteously at that situation? No. There are some circumstances where you maybe could argue yes, but for the most part, that's my agenda. That's my concern. I want to be on time. I want to be there this time because I need to do X, Y, and Z. For me to get angry in that sense, even if they're sinning against me, and to respond with anger would not be righteous. Because I'm concerned with me and how I look, how I'm perceived. Okay? So can you think of any other examples that might be legitimate reasons to get angry under those first two criteria?
Persecution of the church.
Mm-hmm.
So I was thinking about China as well, North Korea, communist states, like just how the church is underground. Even in places like Canada, like the persecution that the church went through there. There's a lot of righteous indignation towards governments who don't allow people to practice the one true religion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Government persecution of believers. What about like in somebody, think about people you've counseled before. Are there things to be angry about that they're dealing with? Thinking about maybe if you're counseling somebody who's in a difficult marriage, or maybe their children are very rebellious, or something like that. There's sin there. Okay, there could be some kind of abuse going on. There could be all kinds of evil things going on where we are not concerned with my own kingdom, my own stuff, but out of a knowledge of God's love for his people, God's love for that person, you can be righteously angry because sin is happening. And it is not just about my stuff, my concerns. So this one, second criteria, kind of restricts the boundaries around what is righteous anger. So one, pretty easy. Everybody sins. There's lots of sin in the world. I can be righteously angry all the time. No, not quite, because it's got to be about God's concerns. And if you think about, I was going to go here a little bit later, but I think it'd be a good example. Go to 1 Peter. chapter 2. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Starting verse 18, and we'll probably come back to this later as well, but 1 Peter 2:18 and following. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, for this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. And we'll pause there for just a second. It's kind of uncomfortable, right? I don't want to be beaten. It's like if I've done the right thing and I get beaten for it. But this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. So we consider that for a moment. Jesus, when you think about his whole life on earth. We're talking about his interactions with Pharisees, his interactions with his own disciples, with the crowds of people who are not, example after example, a crowd shouting, crucify him, to the Son of God, sinless Son of Man. And what was Jesus' response? Was he angry? Well, Scripture doesn't say that he was angry, and that's kind of surprising, wouldn't it be? And this is why. Verse 22, he commits no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So even Jesus, who had every right to respond and punish and even execute men and women for dishonoring him because he is the God-man, even he did not respond in anger. In fact, in just a minute, we're going to look at some verses. Think about when Jesus did respond with anger. How many times can you think of where the scripture says he was angry? We're just sticking to the ones where it says he's angry. There's not very many. And there would have been lots of opportunities. Again, thousands. But we'll look at some of those in just a little bit. So what I'm pointing out here is when things are done wrong to me, it does not necessarily mean that I have the biblical justification to be angry. And if you're looking for proof of that, you just look at Jesus. Letter C, this is perhaps the hardest one. Righteous anger coexists with other godly qualities. I'm going to stop there for a second, let that sink in. Righteous anger coexists, means is there at the same time, mingled together, wrapped up together, with other godly qualities and is expressed in godly ways. Okay, can you think of some of those godly qualities? What godly qualities should coexist, be present simultaneously with my righteous anger? What are some of those?
Mercy.
Mercy, okay.
Self-control.
Self-control, that's a big one.
Two that come to mind from here are humility and love. I should also let you guys know that my sermon this morning is very similar to what we're talking about, but we're not planned. So I won't say too much, but humility and love joined with anger changes things a lot.
Mm-hmm. Humility and love with anger. Patience. Gentleness and anger. Can those two coincide together? Gentleness and anger?
They do in the Godhead. So.
They must. They must if it's going to be righteous. This is the one that blows my mind the most. If I am angry because somebody sinned, clear sin, it's against one of God's priorities, and I inflict violence in my anger is unrighteous. Now there are some, we can talk about a whole bunch of different like scenarios where like wars and things like that, where there could be some exceptions, but you could argue that way. But in our personal lives, in Emporia, Kansas, we see sin, something that goes against God's kingdom, not against my own, but if I slander, if I intimidate, if I fly off the handle, if I yell and scream, if I get bitter and cold, shut them out. My anger is unrighteous. Yikes. So let's look at some scriptures. Look at Mark chapter 3. What we're going to do in these next few scriptures is we're going to try to identify those three criteria. We're going to evaluate the anger that we see. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue. This is Jesus. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus, they being the rulers, the Pharisees, and the rulers of the synagogue. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man, Jesus, he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Let's look at our criteria. Number one, is there a clear sin that's being committed? Maybe we can back up even further. Who is Jesus angry at?
The Pharisees.
The Pharisees. Okay, he's angry at the Pharisees. Did they sin?
They had hard hearts.
They had hard hearts. How is it playing out in this scene here? How is the Pharisees' hardness, their sin, being demonstrated?
Lack of compassion.
Yeah. What are they actually concerned about?
Catching Jesus, framing him, or setting him up. Mm-hmm.
And why are they angry at Jesus? They're trying to frame him because Jesus is doing what, or maybe not doing. What do the Pharisees want him to do?
Keep the law according to their standard of the law.
Keep our laws. Yeah, and our interpretation of the law and our extra rules and our things. You need to do what we say. And Jesus isn't doing that. On the Sabbath, you're not supposed to do anything except for go to synagogue. Don't work at all. And they're not only just uncomfortable that he's doing this, but they're trying to catch him. It's almost like they're hoping this guy is going to be the bait that they can get. They can get Jesus. So they have a lack of compassion. They don't love this man who had a withered hand. It affects his whole life. Especially at that time in history. In that place. To have a withered hand was a major, major liability. It was a major handicap. So there was clear sin. Whose priorities was Jesus considering?
He glorified God.
God's. He was caring for this man who the Father loves. Child of Israel. God's people. And they were using him as bait. Didn't care at all about his suffering. So Jesus is about the Father's priorities. He's about God's kingdom. A little bit before this, the Pharisees questioned him. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 23, just before, one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, disciples began to pluck heads of grain because they're hungry. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So there's a little bit of context. They're angry at Jesus because he's allowing them to break their rules. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So, Sabbath was supposed to serve as a help to God's people. Not as a thing you can check your box and make sure that everybody knows that I'm holy because I kept the Sabbath. So, then we go to the third one. How does Jesus respond in his anger? What does Jesus do with his anger?
He
He didn't slap them across the face. He didn't call them names. He even, so let's think about the things that he actually said. In verse 4, he said to them, Jesus knows they're angry. He knows what they're doing. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, or to do harm, to save life or to kill? So even in his, as he's doing this, he's trying, asking a question, and maybe the Pharisees will kind of think, huh, that's a good point. In other scriptures, he says, which of you, if you had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, would you just leave him there? And the obvious answer is no. You would go save your animal, your livestock. So how much more should you do that for your brother, your fellow Israelite? So he asks them this question, prompting them to think, what are you doing? Think about what you're doing. He looked around at them in anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and he slams some things around and storms out of the synagogue. No, he heals the man. Can you minister when you're angry? Can you minister to somebody? If you can't, your anger is not righteous. I kind of try to imagine what this might have looked like. Jesus, in his anger, would have looked at the guys, stretch out your hand. Come on, just do it. Let me heal you real quick. I'm angry at those guys. That's not how that would have played out, right? Now, if it was me, maybe that would have been, I'm so mad at these guys, my unrighteous anger. I just said, okay, all right, let me help you. Accept my help. No, Jesus, in his anger, stretched out your hand and healed the man. It's amazing. So, we have all three categories. There was clear sin. There was sinning against God and his kingdom. And Jesus, in his anger, was able to not revile, not lash out like we saw in 1 Peter, and he healed the man. He loved him. Look at John 2. Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So, see Jesus angry here. Zeal. Was there a clear sin being committed? What was it?
The Jews had basically turned the court of the Gentiles into a place to make money. So, the court of the Gentiles was historically a place where the nation of Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, mm-hmm. So Gentile believers were able to come into the presence of God and worship, but they had basically taken that area. I think I've heard that it's a massive amount of, it's like 3 acres. It's mm-hmm. like a pretty big place, so maybe it was 30, I can't remember, but it's a pretty big place. And so they were supposed to use that place for ministering to the nations, mm-hmm. and it basically changed into a place to make money.
Yeah, so you covered actually the first two. So God's priority in his kingdom, criteria 2, is that was supposed to be a place for Gentiles to come in and learn about the Lord, to worship the Lord, and they had changed it into a place to make money, and that the sin that they're committing, what's their sinful desire? What do they want? Money. They're greedy. They're coveting. They're greedy for money, and in their sin, that sinful desire, they are kicking out Gentiles, using the space where their only way to come learn about the true God, really, is to come to Jerusalem, learn from the Jews who were to be God's priests to the nations. So, first two, check, check, and then number three, does his anger coincide with godly traits? And we have to say yes, right? Because he's Jesus, right? He's fulfilling scripture. Zeal will, for your house, will consume me. And he's got the whip, and he's turning over tables, and he's dumping out money, and he's doing that. And we know, because he's Jesus, that that's not sinful. But this is one of the hard ones, because I can't imagine myself doing that in a way that I wasn't trying to hurt somebody or trying to cause, you know, be sinful. But we see Jesus doing this, not because of his own desires, because he was just having a bad day. Decided to make a whip and hurt some people. But the zeal for your house. Alan, you
apply that to modern day times, would that be like unloading a bulldozer and driving through the front door of an abortion clinic? Gather them out the back.
Don't try it.
That's a good question. I know, because
all three things apply.
Mm-hmm. So the first two would apply, right? So it's clear it's murder, and people are profiting from it. There's all kinds of sinful motivations. They're taking little babies who are created in the image of God and destroying them, and taking sometimes their bodies and doing all kinds of wicked, evil things. What is our job to do then? Can you get in a bulldozer with gentleness and patience and love and then bulldoze through the building and destroy it?
It's over too, because you destroyed somebody else's property, and you've also risked life because you don't know whether anybody's in there or not.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking about this example though. Jesus is destroying these people's property. So it's like, I don't know.
He's turning over tables, getting rid of the animals.
He had divine authority that we don't have.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
the purpose of the temple, that area that Russell mentioned, was to teach God his ways. Teach the Gentiles God's ways, his word.
There might be an element where anger against injustice in appropriate ways should lead us to try to make right that situation.
Mm-hmm.
We should fight against injustice in appropriate ways. So if we see someone, a man hitting a child, and it makes us angry because men shouldn't hit children,
mm-hmm.
and then we walk away, that's not being mixed with the appropriate, I'm not sure appropriate sense of justice,
mm-hmm.
that we should have. We should actually intervene. And so, I'm not sure if this is an exact example of that, but there's a sense of something wrong is happening here, there's appropriate anger, and in an appropriate way, I need to intervene, because that's what God would have me do.
Mm-hmm.
Not because I'm just ticked off about it, but because I have the ability to help make this right.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus' situation is a little bit different. One way to understand that this scene is he's actually enacting a symbolic judgment on the temple as God. Part of Jesus' coming is he's returning to the temple. It's actually Mark 1 starts with this prophecy of the Lord returning to his temple. So Jesus returns to his temple. What does he do? He starts flipping over. He starts cleaning house.
Mm-hmm.
That's a little bit different than what we would do.
Mm-hmm.
But the sense of he saw injustice and he appropriately made it an effort to address it,
mm-hmm.
is something I think we can carry away.
So and we mentioned briefly last week that we usually focus on the outburst that happens when we're angry, but there's also the, if I'm unaffected by injustice or by something that's clearly sinful and I don't do anything about it, that is also an anger problem. So sometimes the ways that we make things right can look like stopping a someone from hurting in the moment. Somebody is attacking another person. Is it just for the, hey, please stop. Please, hey, no, no, no. Don't do that. That's not very nice. You're hurting her. You're hurting him. Like, just, I hope he stops soon. Like, my intervention into that situation might look kind of violent, right? Or stopping something bad from happening might mean that I have to go physically and stop something. Okay, so that doesn't mean, so it's very hard. You gotta think through some of these situations where intervening might look different. So if we go back to the abortion example, what can we do as believers? What should we be doing? In our anger at the injustice of abortion, what should we do? Say, well, oh well, it's just part of our culture. We're just gonna have to deal with it. So many ways that they can have abortion, and what do we do?
I think the abortion industry tells the women that they don't have that this is gonna ruin their lives, that this isn't the child who matters. A lot of these women at times are being pushed by their parents or by their boyfriend. And so as Christians, we can really actively love those women. We can actively communicate our love for their children. We can provide them alternatives. And we give them a different vision for what their life can be because of Jesus. That goes against everything that the abortion industry is telling them.
Tell the truth.
Yeah.
Tell them the truth on all those different levels.
Yeah.
We can love them. Love women who maybe have had abortions in the past. How do we communicate about abortion? How do we communicate with people who may have done it? And you know, so having love and compassion for them, telling them the truth, prayer. Okay, are there political means that we can use to try and deal with abortion? Absolutely. Should we be doing that? Yes. Should it affect the way we vote? Yeah. Should it maybe cause some to go into politics and run for office? Sure. Should we protest at an abortion clinic? Sure. Should we try to intervene in these women's lives, try to have a conversation with them? Sure. There are things that we can do in our righteous anger, seeking to love them, to save a child's life.
Mm-hmm. It's like Abigail intervened with David, mm-hmm. because David was going to commit a sin, and she said, "Put this on me," and mm-hmm. that was kind
she
of an intervention from David.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we are pretty much out of time. There was some thought questions that we could. I was gonna bring up. Think about. And if you have the book, he does a good job. He gives three different examples. One in a marriage between a couple being angry, one between a father and or parents and children, and one at work. Now think about the work. At work, when are you angry, and which of those three criteria are you able to say, I'm concerned about a clear sin that's being committed. Second one is, I'm concerned with God's glory in this situation, and I am angering with patience and gentleness and love and kindness. And usually, work in particular, I mean, there are, of course, exceptions to everything, but usually it's not. And when we think about what the scripture says about work and how we are to work, thinking about the passages of bondservants and their masters, there's just not a lot of biblical justification for us to be all angry at our bosses and things like that. Okay? So, but we'll talk about that at the beginning next week. So, have a great week. Thanks for all your comments.